John chapter 14, Gospel of John 14, we're in verse number 25, 6 and 7. We'll also look at a couple of verses in chapter 15 tonight. So Gospel of John 14 and 3 verses there for our reading, and then we'll enjoy a song and get into the message this evening. And let's stand together, please, in honor of the Word of God, John chapter 14. And if you'd read with me, please, verse 26, I'll read 25 and 27 for us tonight. So we're reading now John 14, 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask tonight that you'll please give us an attention span, Lord, worthy of the Bible message. And God, that you'd please help us to desire and hunger for that which we'll talk about tonight. I pray that, Lord, you create a real desire in our hearts for what Jesus defined as normal Christianity. May we never be content with subnormal and accepting that as normal and looking at normal as abnormal. God, may it not be so with us. Help us to long for the fullness, all the fullness of what you have for us to experience and enjoy. And we'll thank you for it. We love you, Lord. Bless the remainder of the service, the preaching time, the special in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
This dying world could use is a willing man of God, who dares to go against the grain and works without applause. A man who raised that shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. Just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion who laugh and love and cry. Eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who'll fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men.
He calls the broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He calls the one who has a strength to stand up for the truth. Enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in.
He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom. And aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. He just needs a few good men. Jesus needs a few.
Song tonight. Thank you, man. I enjoyed that. All right. I think that's better sung by a men's group than a female quartet, probably, amen. So, yeah, that works. That works. Got the right gender singing, amen. So, that's good. I tell you, I'm serious when I say this, and I'm not talking about the contest up here. I'm saying that I'm thankful for the number of men in this church, men who are involved, active, serving the Lord. Nothing against the female gender. God knows you couldn't have a successful church without that feminine gender being actively involved. And where would you be without the godly ladies? I really believe they set the moral tone for anything, including a church. But there's something foundational about men. Just is. Something foundational about men, fellas. And ladies, I hope you appreciate that. I hope you know that. And it's a lot of churches you get in, and it's 80% female in the workforce. And it's just but thank God for the host of men involved in this ministry. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, fellows. God bless you. That's good singing tonight. Normal Christianity, part number 3. We started this, I believe it was 6 weeks ago, and then preached 2 back-to-back. And then we had Brother Mark Bachman. We had Pilate's Night. We had first installment of the anniversary celebration. We had Lord's Supper. So we had 4 weeks in a row where we were interrupted. And I won't finish it now because Brother Coral will be here in a couple of weeks. And I'll give you a couple of more messages on this. And I think there may be 5 total, maybe 6 on this series, Normal Christianity, part number 3. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll help us and speak to our hearts tonight from this passage, and we'll thank you for it. Thank you for the good men of this church. Thank you for the good ladies of this church, both genders, Lord. I thank you that they're active and volunteer and working. And God, I pray that you'll bless them and give us, Lord, just always give us a good solid foundation of men to serve you. We'll thank you. Help me tonight in this message in Jesus' name and amen. As I mentioned, I preached a couple of messages on the normal Christian life several weeks ago, and I preached it from this part of the Gospel of John. Jesus just told his disciples he was going to leave them. Been walking with them for 3.5 years. Now he's going to leave them, and he's going to go to heaven. And the disciple, and he began to describe what the coming of the Holy Spirit would mean for them. He said, "If I go away, the Father sends another Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God." So he began to describe for them what that would mean in their lives. He gives several characteristics of what normal Christianity would be like. What's it defined by? What are the characteristics of normal Christianity? Characteristic number 1 is specific and special answers to prayer. Specific and special answers to prayer. That took place in the auditorium this morning at the invitation time. That's all I'll say. There was a specific and special answer to prayer. Many tears over the salvation of one of those people that came forward, pardon me, this morning. That's number 1. Number 2, personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. A personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's not an it. He's a person. And he lives within us, indwells us. And so we have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, these are not characteristics for just a few Christians who are, you know, privy to special blessings. These are not gender-specific characteristics. They're not age-specific characteristics. These are characteristics for the normal Christian. And again, my thesis for this whole thing, we need to be careful that we don't become so subnormal in our Christian lives, in our Christian experience, that we accept subnormal as normal and consider the normal as abnormal. Consider what Jesus described as normal as only for a select few, a little small group who are just kind of privy to it. They're kind of made for it. And then beyond that, we all are destined to a subnormal Christian life. But we can never be content and accept the subnormal as the normal. May God give us a hunger and a thirst, a fervent desire to experience all that Jesus Christ purchased and paid for us to experience. You know, friend, if I pay money to purchase something for someone and they don't use it to the fullest, that makes me disappointed. When I was youth director, I would watch parents shell out money for their children to go on a youth activity. And then because the child had a rotten attitude or a sour spirit, they wouldn't participate and sit around, stand off to the side, and not take part. And their parents had shelled out money for them to be on part on that activity. And that made me upset. You know, their parents had paid money, and the child was not experiencing what the parent had paid for. I take my wife to a buffet. And that's never, I never get out of my wife what I pay for at the buffet. It's always disappointing. So I more than make up for it. Amen. I said, well, it's better to be stuffed and overweight than to be disappointed. So I'll just eat what I would normally eat at the buffet and eat hers too. Because, man, it's not worth it. I pay the money for her to go to a buffet and she eats one plate and I'm full. One plate and I'm full. That's disappointing. Amen. That's disappointing. I'd rather go with Brother Brian Sharp and Brother Andy Edwards to the Chinese restaurant where the Chinese cook comes out of the kitchen and says, you've been here long enough, you go home. And so they ate so many crab legs that the cook sent them home and said, you've been here long enough, you leave. They got their money's worth and then some. Amen. But this is what I'm saying. Now, Jesus Christ, hey, here's what he said. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, that's the life that Jesus came to give us. And can I say tonight, folks, that he came to give us that life at great cost to himself? At great cost. So that's the life he purchased for us, an abundant life. And shame on us if we accept subnormal as normal. Because he didn't pay for subnormal. I think Jesus ought to get his money's worth. He paid for us to have an abundant life. And he began to verbalize what that abundant life is like. Now, that gave you the first characteristic, specific and special, answers to prayer. Second characteristic, a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Third characteristic, that the life of Christ would be reproduced in us. The life of Christ would be reproduced in us. Look at verse number 14, chapter 14 and verse number 27. Look at these special words in these verses. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Do you see that? My peace. All right, look at chapter 15 and verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You see that? My peace, my love. Then in verse number 11, chapter 15, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. That's three times, folks. He said, my peace, my love, my joy with you or in you. So one of the characteristics of the normal Christian life, Jesus is going to leave and go back to heaven. The Holy Spirit is going to come. And because Jesus goes to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell believers, we're going to enjoy special and specific answers to prayer. We are going to enjoy a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the life of Jesus Christ would be reproduced in us. Specifically, His peace, His love, and His joy. In my life. His peace, His love, His joy in your life. That's what Jesus is talking about here, okay? And by the way, he's not speaking this to 12 disciples and no one else. This has been preserved and recorded for those of us living in the year 2009. This is for me. This is for you. My peace, my love, my joy in your life. That's big time, folks. That's huge. Let's look at this for a moment. Now, the peace of Jesus. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, Jesus is very careful to distinguish between the peace that he gives and the peace that the world gives. He said, I give you my peace. Now, he said, not like the world gives. The customary Jewish greeting among each other is the word what? Shalom. All right? Shalom. My father-in-law got confused when he was in Madagascar. Your dad, and I forget what the greeting over in Madagascar is. It's like shalom, but it's not shalom. It's something else. And my father-in-law got confused, and he walked around Madagascar speaking to all those, every Malagasy person, shalom, shalom, shalom. I don't think they understood a word he said. But anyway, that's what he did over there. That is the customary greeting between Jews. They greet each other with the word shalom. It would be like how we would use the word hello. That's what they say. Instead of the place of help, they say shalom. You have to be careful. In the Philippines, Brother De La Cruz, you greet with the raise of the eyebrows. You have to raise the eyebrows a little bit, and that means hello. So you're walking down the street, and all these ladies are going, raising their eyebrows at you. And you're raising your eyebrows back at them because you've got to be careful when you come back to the States that you don't get in real trouble real fast. You go around raising your eyebrows at the ladies at church. Huh? Went down to Argentina, Kyle and Ryan, and the ladies down there, they kiss on the cheek. And that was a customary greeting down in Buenos Aires. And so over in Jerusalem, in the Jewish culture, they said shalom. But it is often nothing more than what you and I would say, meet somebody at the gas station. Hello. It's just a greeting. Nothing more than an empty, shallow word spoken out of habit more than desire. Shalom, spoken to a passerby, spoken to a storekeeper, spoken to a banker, spoken to a faceless person, just a body. It's just a matter of protocol, of manners, a proper salutation. Shalom. And then it's off to anxiousness and fretfulness and worry. And so the Jews were using this word shalom, 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 like hello, hello. And it absolutely had nothing to do with real peace. And Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. And friend, he can rightly do that because he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, that means he procures peace, he preserves peace, he promises peace, he promotes peace, he is the author of peace and the finisher of peace, and as the Prince of Peace, he is the ruler of peace. And I'm not talking about manufactured peace, I'm talking about real peace. Now this world can give you manufactured peace. Through alcohol and through marijuana and through other drugs. I sent an email this week, and Pastor Mark Monty over here in Indianapolis, Indiana. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University, and he's a fundamental Bible believing Christian, fundamental Bible believing preacher. And some professor down at Bob Jones wrote a book about wine in the Bible, and basically, when he got done, the book basically endorsed the drinking, the social drinking for Christians, and used the Bible to do it. And Mark Monty was upset about that, and rightly so. And I didn't know this. He said there is an increasing permissiveness in Baptist churches across the United States of America when it comes to alcohol and social drinking. Now, folks, you know what? Honest to goodness, I don't know what's happening to us. I don't know if God's people believe in anything anymore. Yeah, I don't know if we believe in anything. Brother Johnson, Mike Johnson, I'm glad that he ran out of those books. And by the way, I think some of you ordered a book, that book, Booze in the Bible. But if you've got a question about alcohol and its relationship to the Word of God, get that little book by Mike Johnson. In fact, we'll order some more. He did an extensive study on that thing on booze in the Bible. Let me tell you something, friend. I think a born-again child of God trying to please Jesus Christ would not touch an alcoholic beverage to his lips. Any place, anywhere, anytime. I mean, if we're going to apply permissiveness to one thing, how about to everything? How about social marijuana? How about social promiscuity? If we're going to open the gate and just, then let's be consistent. I don't think anybody wants that. It's nonsense. I don't know what's happening to us. We don't believe in anything. There's nothing that is absolute with us anymore. and shame on us. And God, help us at faith. I hope it's not a problem here. Maybe my head's in the sand. Maybe it is. Maybe there's more people social drinking. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You know the safest way never to get drunk? Never take the first drink. You take one drink, you're a candidate for drunkenness. Sure you are. Now, you can get you a little manufactured piece from your alcohol, and you can get you a little... And by the way, isn't it interesting, if you were in Sunday school this morning, that Lot's daughters said to each other, "Let's get our daddy drunk. Let's give him this wine and get him drunk so that then we can have a relationship with him and conceive a child." Isn't that interesting? But they associated that kind of behavior with drunkenness. That's why I think it's pretty safe just to stay away from it altogether. Just avoid it. Wine is a mocker, the Bible says. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Maybe that deception has to do with a little, I can take a little social drink. You know, I don't know why I'm on this, but it just feels like I'm supposed to say it, so I'll just say it. And it doesn't hurt us. I don't know why. But anyway, you can get you a little manufactured feeling. You can get you a little peaceful, easy feeling for all you old rock and roll fans from a little marijuana and a little alcohol and some drugs. You can get all that kind of stuff. But, brother, when the stimulant wears off, the peace is gone. That's all the stimulus package is. Gives people a little peace for a few days. But when it's gone, their peace is gone. Now look, the peace that Jesus gives is not enjoyed for a little bit. It's not a stimulant. It's a way of life. It's peace. My peace give I. Look, it doesn't mean there won't be storms. It doesn't mean there won't be difficulties. It doesn't mean there won't be problems. It doesn't mean there won't be heartaches and grief and tears of sorrow. But it does mean that in those situations, you and I can still have the peace of God in our hearts. I love Mark 4. Hold your finger here in John 14. Let's go to Mark 4, just back a few pages. Mark chapter 4. And I love this story because I think this story personifies what we're talking about here when we talk about peace, chapter 4, and toward the end of the chapter, verse number 35. And the same day, Mark 4:35, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over into the other side." So they're going to cross the sea now. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So they got these ships going across the sea. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Huh? While the storm is raging, the Lord is asleep. And they wake him, saying to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I love that. Now, the disciples are in the boat, and there comes a great storm of wind, and the waves beat against the ship so that it was now full, and Jesus is asleep. I know some of you ladies are thinking, that's the only way that my husband is like Jesus Christ. Amen. He could sleep through a tornado. Sleep right through. But I think there's more here than just the fact that Jesus was physically asleep in the midst of a physical storm. I think there's a lot of symbolism here in this story, friend. Tell me that this doesn't happen to your life and to my life. Tell me that the stormy winds don't blow all around us, causing our thoughts to be scattered from one end to the other. Tell me that doesn't happen. You ever catch yourself thinking things and you think, and all of a sudden you think, "What in the world am I thinking that for? That's a crazy." just the pressures of life are just so intense sometimes, and maybe it's just us. We're not handling it properly, responding to them properly. And boy, the wind's just blowing. It seems like our thoughts are just scattered, and I mean back and forth. And the storms beat on us, and the waves beat on us, overwhelming us with all kinds of emotions. We're just like this ship. The truth of the matter is, if we would just seek hunger and thirst after the life of Jesus Christ that He said would be reproduced in us, we could experience that great calm, that great calm in the midst of the storm. And I want to say tonight, friend, a pill did not bring that peace and calm. A person did. Amen? A person. A person brought that call. It was His presence. It was His authority. It was Him who caused that wind to lie down and those waves to lay down and there to be a great call. Think about what Philippians 4:7 says. We talked about this a few Sunday mornings ago. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, when you think of the word heart, what do you think of? I think of emotion, feelings. When you think of the word mind, you think of thoughts. How many times in this life, when our feelings are just so topsy-turvy, just out of control, and our thoughts are like a pinball in a pinball machine. You fellas ever play pinball? You pull that little spring back and the ball falls in place and you shoot it up there. And if you're good, you know, bing, 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 bing. And the goal is to keep that ball pinging around for as long as you can, racking up points. And that pinball is just bing, 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 all over. And that's how our thoughts are sometimes, folks. When the pressure is on, our thoughts just get absolutely crazy, like a pinball. But Paul said that the peace of God keeps, guards, protects, walks a hedge around your feelings and your thoughts and protects them and brings to our hearts and to our minds a peace that passes all understanding. I believe that's how Jesus lived His life on planet Earth. And I believe that's the life that can be reproduced in my life. And it's the life that can be reproduced in your life. I'm talking about real my peace. Jesus said, I'm going to leave with you my peace in you. My peace. I've said it so many times, I'll say it again, friend. You know, look, nobody's enjoying what this country is going through right now, but friend, you talk about an opportunity to be a witness at work. But you won't be if you're going to fall apart like everybody else is falling apart. Peace of God. Peace. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. That's all. That's just the peace. Now look at the joy of Jesus. Look at back in John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15, and look at verse number 11. I save love for last because it's the greatest. But look at John 15 and verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. And then He says, your joy might be full. First He said, my peace will be with you. Then He said, my joy will remain in you, and then your joy shall be full. Now look, Jesus said He had spoken these things unto them. He said that several times. He said it in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you. What had He spoken to them? He had told them that He was going away, and the Holy Ghost was coming in His place. That's basically what He told them. All right? And I'm sure their hearts, because right away He said in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be upset and don't be disappointed about this, fellas. And basically went on to tell us in chapters 14, 15, and 16 how important the Holy Spirit would become to us after Jesus goes to heaven. Now, here's what I think. Jesus experienced great joy in being with His disciples. I really believe that. When He came to the Lord's Supper, He came to the Last Supper. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this with you. Those 12 men. I believe when they walk together, and by the way, friend, I believe that in itself is huge. The Son of God in human form, walking with 12 men, and yes, there were times He had to rebuke them. He had to rebuke Peter. There was a time when James and John got into argument about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and He had to rebuke them. There were times when they prohibited the children from coming to Him, and He had to rebuke them. They were men. He was exposed to their fallacies. He was exposed to their weaknesses. He was exposed to all of their sinfulness. And yet, He still enjoyed being with those men. Their obedience to Him, their devotion to Him, their commitment to Him brought Jesus great joy. And He rejoiced in those disciples. You parents know what I'm talking about. You take great joy in your children. When your children, when they accomplish things, when they bring home a good report card, when they make some improvement in some school subject, when they do something that's noteworthy, when they're obedient, when they have a good spirit, when they're happy around the house and a productive part of your family, we take great joy in our children. We see all the fallacies. We see all the weaknesses. We see all the foolishness. But in spite of all that, we take great joy in our kids. It just is part of having children. And I think Jesus took joy in His disciples. And I believe they sensed it. And He enjoyed being with them. And they enjoyed being with Him. I think one of the most tender passages in all the Scripture is in John chapter 6. When a great host of His disciples turned and didn't walk with Him anymore. And He looked at the 12 and He said, "Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away?" And then I love what Peter said. I love what he said. "To whom shall we go? Where are we going? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And Jesus, I think He enjoyed being with those men. And those men enjoyed being with Him. And there was a sense of camaraderie and working together. And He saw their obedience. And He saw their devotion. And He saw that they had left their nets and followed Him. He saw their level of commitment. And He rejoiced in it. And they enjoyed His company, and now He is going away. And He would no longer walk with them physically, and they would no longer walk with Him physically, and they would no longer eat meals together and drink together and work miracles together and see Him work those miracles because He's going away. So He is telling them, "Fellas, the Holy Spirit is coming in my place, and He will do what I have done with you. He will do what I have done for you. You keep up the obedience. You keep up the devotion. You maintain the sense of commitment, and my joy will remain in you, and your joy will be full." And that, friend, is part of a normal Christian experience. The joy of Jesus. I don't mean joy just from getting a new car or having a full bank account. Now look, come on, don't be a pious Christian. If you get a bonus check, enjoy it. It's right to enjoy stuff like that. But friend, if that's the source of your joy, you're missing it. All right? Enjoy it. But it's temporary. It's fleeting. Boys and you young men and young ladies in our school that play basketball and volleyball, and oh, there's such joy in that basketball game. Do you know there's kids in Bible college and even secular school who 1 and 2 years ago were on the basketball court, and they felt about it then like you feel about it now? Do you know that's a distant memory to them right now? It's distant. So you can't, that can't be your source of joy, a round ball, an oblong ball. No. Our joy ought to be the joy of Jesus Christ. The joy that Jesus and His disciples experienced with each other. They enjoyed being with Him. He enjoyed being with them. There was a sweet... I don't want to... We have such a wonderful time with the guys on staff. I love praying at prayer meeting on Wednesday morning with these men. And I enjoy serving with them. I really do. I enjoy staff meetings. And sometimes we have to take care of business, but we have a lot of fun together. And I hate to... Everyone has strengths and everyone has weaknesses. But if there's one common knowledge amongst all of us staff men, it's that guy right there is just overwhelmed with joy. He is. And we all know that. I was down in Oklahoma. No, where? Texas. And Matthew Hudson, we were talking, Matthew Hudson, his brother-in-law. And Matthew Hudson said that Brother when they were here for missions conference, Brother Jason said to Matt Hudson, said, I wish your brother-in-law, how about him, would have one bad day. Sure would make me feel good. One bad day. It'd make me feel good too, Brother Jason. It'd make me feel good too. I told him we were in that project that starting that church last summer. By the way, the plans are underway to open church number 2. Amen. And McHenry and Mark's doing a good job up there in DeKalb. Things are doing very good for Brother Chambers up there. Still going good. And church number 2 this summer in McHenry, Illinois. And but we were working together on that, and I was on the phone one day, and Brother Caleb and I had were pushing the issue, and we kind of got ahead of some things, and because we thought things were going to be a certain way, and the brother who's helping was helping us with it. He called me, and we got into a little conversation. It was testy on the phone, and he kind of ripped on me a little bit. And bless God, no. I said, well, brother, and I kind of gave it back to him a little bit, you know. It was just kind of tense, you know, and he chewed me out pretty good, and I responded, blah blah blah, you know. I mean, hey. Then. And so then we set up a meeting. We're going to have a meeting. So I told Brother Caleb, I said, now we're going to go to this meeting. I said, now I got my rear end chewed. Oh, I got my hind end chewed on the phone. I said, it's probably going to happen again. We're probably going to get our hind end chewed. He looked at me. It'll grow back. For once, I just wish he'd say, yeah, oh man, that's horrible. No, he'll grow back. I don't know. He's probably embarrassed and it feels conspicuous up here. Me talk, but I think that's common knowledge around here. God's given him. And I'll tell you what, if there's something I'd like to emulate in his life, it'd be that spirit right there. I don't think Jesus had a down day. I think he wept with a broken heart. I don't think he ever got down. I don't think he ever got fretted, aggravated. I think he had joy. Real joy. And I think he had joy with those 12 men. I think he enjoyed serving with them. And I think they enjoyed serving with him, and he rejoiced in their commitment and their devotion. Fellows, this is marvelous, and this is when they made mistakes. And sometimes people can only find joy if you're mistake free. If there's the slightest mistake, there's no joy. What a sad way to live. Now Jesus said that your joy. He said, "Look, and if you know, friend, there is a joy that comes with serving the Lord and obeying Him. A joy that comes with a committed life to Jesus Christ. I mean, people think the committed life, the life of commitment to Christ, is burdensome and grievous. Check out the folks here whose lives are committed. A lot of times, there's a lot of joy." There's joy in serving, just as what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to heaven. Holy Ghost is coming. I know we've had a great time together, but don't worry, because the very thing that we have enjoyed is going to be reproduced through the Holy Spirit in your life, and my joy is going to remain in you, and your joy is going to be full. In fact, my life is going to be reproduced in you. That's what he said. He said, my peace. He said, my joy. And he said, my love. Look at verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. My peace, my joy, my love. I read that verse. Now look at it. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now you continue in that love. Well, let me ask you a question. How has the Father loved Jesus? Let me ask another question. How can that love be described? How can I stand up here and verbalize the depth of love God has for His Son? I can't do that. I can't describe it. It's indescribable. Passes all knowledge. And then Jesus said He took that same love and He loved us with that love. That indescribable, deep, unshakable, consistent, unchanging love. God loved me that way, Jesus said. I love you that way. Now you continue in my love. So according to what Jesus said, the love that we're to have for each other is indescribable. It should shock people. It should baffle folks. And those people love each other. They don't just go to church together. They don't just shake hands. They love each other with a love that is just indescribable. Can I say this, folks? Jesus did not love their wrong, but He did love them when they were wrong. Amen. Sure He did. He did love them when they were wrong. And do you realize that it is impossible to stop loving someone? If we've ever truly loved somebody, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, real love never fails. So if I have ever really loved somebody, it's impossible to stop. Because real love never fails. This is how Jesus loves us. And this is how we're supposed to love each other. Huh? I'm going to tell you how serious it is. He wrote over in his letter in 1 John, he said, if the love of God dwelleth not in your heart, you are not saved. You're not born again. Now, when somebody talks about being saved, and gives a testimony of being saved, and their life is full of hatred and cruelty, and sneaking and conniving ways and thinking of ways to just, stab people and taking pleasure in that, that person is a lost on their way to hell person. Love of the Father dwelleth not in him. No. It's impossible. I didn't say that. God did. There's supposed to be, in this Christian life, there's supposed to be a very real and definitive, and looking and seeing it, tangible love for each other among God's people. Jesus said, continue ye in my love. I loved you like the Father loved me. Now you take that and you love each other with that same love. That same love will be reproduced in you. And look, that's not for somebody who's given some special little privy advantage. That's the normal Christian experience. It's the normal Christian experience to love and just keep on loving and keep on loving. And love never fails and love never ceases. And you may not love what they do, but you love them through their difficulty, love them through their toughness, through their tough times. But you never stop. That's the normal Christian attribute of love. That's the normal Christian life. The peace of Jesus, the joy of Jesus, and the love of Jesus. You know what that is? That's the life of Jesus reproduced in us. And these attributes are reproduced in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is, verse 3, love, joy, peace. That's not my fruit, that's His fruit. Reproduced in me. You say, well, I just don't have any peace. And my joy is very limited. And I don't have much love in my heart for people. And that's just the way it is. No, that's subnormal. That's subnormal. And you're renaming the normal. You're renaming normal Christianity. That's subnormal. normal, friend. You can't take subnormal and make it normal, and take normal and make it abnormal. It's too bad that we have accepted the subnormal as the normal. And we view the peaceful, joyful, loveful Christian life as abnormal. I'll tell you what the problem is. There is a short circuit in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Something is clogged up. Now, I've used the illustration before, so it's old, but it fits. So let me use it again. When you go out and get in your car, go to work or to go to the grocery store, do it wherever you want to go, and you turn the ignition, when the car goes, vroom, you don't go, hey, it started. Hey, my car. Now, I had a car like that one time in life. One time. But you don't go, that's okay. It's not supposed to be. But when you go out there and you turn the key and there's nothing, or it goes click, 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 this is not normal. So you raise the hood, you start looking around, and you happen to notice that where the battery is, those cables that come to that battery, the positive and the negative, the positive and the ground cable, the negative cable, they come to the post on the battery. And whoever invented side posts was just retarded, amen. But here they come to the post on top of the battery where it's easy to put a jumper cable there. So, all right. So you look there, and all around those terminals is this gunk, right? It's greenish, whitish fuzz. Just grown on there. And you look at it and you think to yourself, what is that? And you get a toothbrush. Boys, get your sister's toothbrush when she's not around. Amen. And when I was in Georgia, I used to go in and get a bottle of Coke. Now, I guess the right way to do it is buy one of those tools, you know. But you unscrew the little battery cable from the positive post, unscrew the battery cable from the negative post, you take your wire brush or your baking soda and mix with water or your Coca-Cola Classic, and you scrub and you scrub and you scrub and you clean it all up, and you get all that gunk off, and you screw it all back together and tighten it all down with your wrenches and put it all back in, close the hood, turn the key, rum. Right? Have you ever done that? Huh? Nothing wrong with that battery, was there? The power was there all the time, right? But it was short-circuited because of the gunk. The gunk. So here is living in my body and living in your body. I'm done. The person who can put in my life not temporary manufactured peace, lasting, real peace. Real joy. And real love. But because I've got so much gunk, it's short-circuited. And just live with it. Routinely go about our robotical, methodical Christian life, accepting the subnormal as normal. And watching a few people who have love, joy, and peace, and saying that they're abnormal. I don't know about you, but my heart craves normal Christianity. Peaceful, joyful, loveful. Let's pray. Lord, bless the service to our hearts tonight, the message from your book. I pray that you'd keep us in this thought process for a few days. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst, and help us if we've short-circuited the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Help us, please, dear God. May that life of Jesus be reproduced in me and in all these folks. Oh, give us His peace, His joy, His love. Please help us, I pray. And I'll thank you for it. Help me, Lord. Give me that life. That's normal.